We are now proceeding with Lesson 4 on the Exclusivity of Israel. This subject we will deal with the subject of people's reactions to the doctrine that Israel is exclusive. And there are several reactions. Through the New Testament, there are many topics and words that originate in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there are words such as promises, know, elect, called, chosen, seed, and various of them which are generally agreed to refer only to the Israel nation. We have to ask if there is adequate reason to suggest a switch which might allow the equivalent Greek words to apply to some multiracial church in the New Testament. First, it would be well to review what was written in the last lesson. It can be seen that there is an overwhelming weight of evidence from simple, direct statements against the traditional teachings. The traditional teachings do not arise from any weight of simple, direct statements. In a separate lesson, we will look into aspects of the basis of the traditional teachings. To use words like deception and another gospel cannot be done lightly. These are very serious charges and considerations, and if the weight of evidence as shown in the previous two lessons is accepted, then the popular teachings must have cultish elements. The implications of this conclusion are vast and almost devastating to many Christians and churches. It would have bearing on missionary activity as well. But please note well, it has been said or suggested that all the non-Israel nations should not be made subject to the law of God. Neither has it been said that they are condemned by God. This matter is a latter consideration in this study. When we come to God so loved the world as taught, traditionalists have to immediately get around every reference to the exclusivity of Israel. Not only the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. If they want to change the nation of Israel into some multiracial church, or if they want to say there is both a national Israel and a church consisting of non-Israelites, this is impossible to do from any pattern of consistent, direct statements. We would have to get around it from the foundation of the law, and the Psalms, and the prophets, and this cannot be done. God has told us that He will do nothing He does not reveal first to His servants, the prophets of Israel. He will fulfill His word to Israel. Some of what has already been written or taught will cause immediate and common reactions among Christians who think they know their Bible. This is why it has been necessary to lay a good foundation from both Testaments and to demonstrate the consistent direction and weight of evidence in that direction. Now we can have a look at some of these common reactions. Only brief comments are made on these reactions because they are all explained at various places in this study. Reaction 1 is the most common. Quote, "Yes, that is true, but God was speaking to them and not to us. Now God is speaking to everyone." End quote. This would be the thought of the majority of church-going people today, and is a thought that is wrongly encouraged. So should we go along with that reaction just because it sounds right? As soon as it is asked, when is this church age did God's speaking change from them to us? There is no answer at all. If this question cannot be answered from Scripture, then it has no basis. It would be profitable for any who would like to retain this particular thought and reaction to look at the root word grapho, which is used in the New Testament 194 times. It is used in the expression, "it is written," and refers to the Old Testament scriptures. It would be profitable also to look at written in a concordance where it will be seen afresh that many times the basis of all doctrine is "it is written." "It is written" means written in the Old Testament, and so those quotes refer to Israel. If the basis of a belief of doctrine appears to be in the New Testament alone, it must be suspect because it is not written in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. This is important because there are a number of such ideas which are generally accepted, but which do not have it in writing as a basis. In fact, it might be said that much of what is debated in churches has no foundation at all in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. Some traditional teachings cannot present a clear pattern of simple, direct statements from the Old Testament to support their views. They rely mainly on fabricated types, shadows, and analogies. Man's tradition, therefore, is not established in the mouth of two or three witnesses, as is required by Scripture. Israel cannot be changed to mean non-Israel just by making such a statement without a right foundation. If a New Testament book written in the Christian age, for example, James, Epistle to the 12 Tribes, was written and addressed to Israelites, then either the writer was wrong, or there would need to have been something that happened since Pentecost in order for men to be able to say, God is now speaking to everyone, meaning every race. Reaction 2, end quote. Yes, but Israel has now become the church, so all these things belong to the church, end quote. This says that Israel and the church no longer have any connection, and that Israel has vanished. The church is supposed to consist of non-Israelites and so-called Gentiles. However, the Hebrew word goyah, upon which the Gentiles' thought is based, is also used of Israel. So goyah does not always equate with so-called non-Israel Gentiles. The whole subject is simplified when we accept what we find, when we build upon the right foundation, and have the right cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone, the prophets and the apostles, all agree. Since apostles is put before prophets, this scripture is used to say that New Testament apostles have new prophecy and doctrine that was not contained or forecast within the Old Testament. But that is not true. That is simply an argument of churches. Just to say something like that does not make it fact. In the books of Gentiles and Romans in particular, modern teaching says that the Apostle Paul has made a turnaround from what is recorded in Acts, where he tells King Agrippa that he spoke nothing other than what was said in the Law and Prophets. In Romans and Galatians, he is now supposed to be writing to certain so-called Gentiles who are supposed to be non-Israelites. The internal statements show that each letter in the New Testament is written only to Israelites. This is discussed in more detail in a lesson titled That Unfortunate Word, Gentile. Let us look again at the Apostle Paul's famous speech in Acts 13, which was made long after Jesus' death and resurrection. Here, right in the New Testament age, Israel is still a genetic term. There is still no sign of the church, as this is commonly perceived. Consider all the following highlighted words from Acts 13:17-42. Verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. Verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. Verse 32 and 3, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In the last verse we see the first, all, that people must most like to generalize to include everyone on earth. But the ye and the context nails it down to Israel alone, as the ones to whom the law of Moses was given. All the highlighted words in these verses give a very specific definition of who is being addressed in this New Testament. It is always to a genetic Israel. We can no longer say that these children of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, come from other stock. These are the people who have been under the law of Moses. In the above passage, Paul was addressing those whom he described as men of Israel, who feared God. The only way we could say that the church has replaced Israel is to prove that the New Testament church comes from within Israel via the mechanism of the New Testament. This is discussed later in another lesson. Reaction 3, quote, "The Gentiles are now adopted into Israel, so the promises made to Israel are now made to everyone who believes in Jesus," end quote. A short answer to this reaction is not possible because there are so many aspects to cover. These are covered in individual sections on Gentiles, the church, strangers, adoption, and the promises made to Abraham and his seed. So you will have to listen as we cover them to get an answer to this statement. Reaction 4, quote, "The seed of Abraham has now become the seed of Jesus and is now a spiritual seed," end quote. The promises were made to Abraham's seed, but not to Jesus, who came to fulfill them. The promises were made to Abraham and his seed, which is named in Isaac. The promises were therefore given to the Israel people as a whole. Now, as Jesus was born into Israel, he is regarded as the seed of Abraham and of David, Matthew 1:1. But the promises were not specifically given to Jesus as the one seed of Galatians 3:16. And of course, Jesus had no seed. If Jesus was the one seed, then everyone between Abraham and Jesus would be disinherited, including Isaac and Jacob. Israel, then, could not have existed as the seed of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob if Jesus were that seed. A more accurate translation of Galatians 3:16 reads as follows, "And to Abraham and the seed of him the promises were spoken. He says not, and to the seed of thee as of many, but as of one, and to the seed of thee which is anointed." Note, the word seed is used here and elsewhere as a collective noun. Reaction 5. It is said, quote, "It is said that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down so that all are now one in Jesus," end quote. I hear this one all the time. Here we have another hinge point of much of what is taught in the evangelical churches today. But in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, the partition is found to be between the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not a partition between Israel and the Gentiles. It is not between Israelites and non-Israelites. See Isaiah 11:13. "Ephraim shall not vex Judah anymore." In all of the New Testament scriptures quoted above, where the exclusiveness of Israel was shown, all the people addressed by Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, are clearly shown to be Israelites. All the books of the Bible provide the same evidence. It will be shown that the house of Israel had been scattered among the nations, and that any pattern showing a gathering or the joining together of Israel with non-Israel races cannot be found in prophecy. Reaction 6, quote, "The Jews are God's natural children, but the members of the church are God's spiritual children," end quote. Two sets of parallel promises cannot be found in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Neither are the promises made to Abraham's seed directed specifically to Jesus. The promises made to the fathers are always presented as being fulfilled in us, their children. Israelites are the children of the promise. There is only one promise in this respect. There is not a second similar promise found for non-Israelite races. Note, the children still have to be redeemed individually from the curse of the broken law. They are born at physical birth as heirs of salvation. This sixth reaction results from attempting to get around the problem of a national and racial Israel and retain tradition at the same time. The word Jew has to be made to equate with Israel, and the word Gentile has to be made to equate with non-Israel. This simply is not true in the world of the Bible. Yet it has been drummed into most Christians, conditioning all their thinking, teaching, and writing on almost every subject.